The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid. This is Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who listens to the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? They will trust in the Lord's name and rely upon their God. This is the word of God.
It's good to see you all today. I love singing with everybody. Songs, worship time has always been some of my favorite parts of church, because if I'm not feeling the thing that day, everybody else around me is, or at least some people are, and so that's just really nice to have a community of people to worship with and have faith together with. My name is Elizabeth. I am an elder here at Oak Church, serving year two of three of our three-year terms. I started coming here about 7 years ago and got married here. Well, not this building, but our prior building. And so I haven't preached before, so I'm excited to be here this morning preaching, and let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here today. We praise you, we thank you. Thank you so much for all of the words of truth in these songs, that you are our advocate, you are the mercy giver. In your name, amen. So when Chris asked me to preach, he asked me to talk about light in the darkness, and in the series that we've been doing on instruments of peace. And so, you know, it's a little bit of an oxymoron. How is there light when you're in the dark? As Isaiah tells us from our scripture this morning, when there's only darkness, when we have no light, we need to trust in the Lord and rely on God. Maybe that's easier said than done. But that's what Isaiah says. And so our second scripture from John tells us that Jesus gave us this gift of peace. Peace be with you is a common greeting or goodbye at the time. Jesus says, though, more intentionally, that giving us this peace is something that only Jesus can give. The world can't give us this peace. There's a little bit of a clue in what John writes about what this peace looks like. It says, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. The world can't give you this kind of peace. So somehow this peace is an antidote or the opposite of fear or being troubled. What do you think of when you hear the word peace? In English, this word means a lot of things. Maybe most simply, it's having enough rest, not being tired. There's no noise, there's no hubbub. I call this kind of a cup of coffee in the morning kind of peace. Or maybe it's the type of peace where everyone's just getting along. We've kept the peace, we're keeping the peace. No one's arguing over dinner. Or maybe what comes to mind is someone who's passed away. We say, rest in peace. They've gone to meet their maker. They're with their maker now. Or inner peace. I do yoga, namaste, breath work. You know, connection with yourself and healing. Some people think of peace as security. No violence, no animosity. Or also, there's this kind of peace that's present when that's only present when there's justice. You know, you think about the hippies in the 1970s, Mahatma Gandhi, others, organizing chants, no justice, no peace. It's a peace that, it's not just the absence of violence, but equity for everyone. So we use peace in a lot of different ways. And so the question I have, and this has kind of guided me as I've been thinking about this, is what kind of peace is untroubled, unfearful, unshaken, unflappable in the face of so much injustice and darkness? How can I not be embittered or endlessly anxious when I see so much dark? How can I be untroubled and fearless when there is clearly trouble? I mean, think about it. When you've been wronged or betrayed, when you've hurt somebody, intentionally or not, when your organizing efforts to bring about positive change fail, when you don't get the job or the grade or the position, when someone close to you has died, when you're facing the end of your life, when you're facing physical harm or violence or systemic injustices, poverty, et cetera, when the war keeps raging, when our relationships are still broken. I mean, I could go on and on and on. We see it, right? We see it. So how can I be untroubled and fearless when there is clearly trouble? It's a lot to look at and acknowledge, but Jesus is clearly not talking about giving us this peace that's this cup of coffee in the morning kind of peace. It's deeper. So what does Jesus's peace look like? The first thing I thought of about this piece was the song Peace Like a River. We sang that this morning. And I'm a water scientist, so it kind of speaks to me. But until recently, I actually really disliked this song because I assumed Peace Like a River was this cup of coffee in the morning kind of peace and was like, that's not really it. I mean, love like an ocean makes sense. God's vast, deep, unending love. Yes. Joy like a fountain. That makes sense. How can you not be filled with wonder when you see a fountain? That's pretty cool. But what about peace like a river? This peace that's Jesus' gift to us is like a river. So I'm going to talk about three ways a river can help us understand this untroubled, fearless kind of peace. So number one, just like rivers, God brings life. In my 20s, I'm no longer in my 20s. I went on a couple of month-long hikes up and down mountains out in California. And while we talk about, you know, mountaintop experiences where, you know, it's this sort of exciting time when you feel really close to God, you know, to me, being near a river was more exciting because the top of a mountain is a really hard climb up and a hard climb down, and it can be severe and cold and blustery, rocky landscape in California. And so a valley means a river. There's going to be life there. There's going to be vegetation and flowers and animals and shade. As long as you know where a river is, life will be there. You can count on it. And so God reminds us of these characteristics when asked about sin and evil. In Scripture, there's a few places where God is directly asked why there is evil in the world, or more specifically, why do wicked people prosper? There's a lot more prayers and laments in the Psalms and elsewhere about all of this. So a couple of examples. One is Job. He's a man of God who's had everything and then lost it. He lost his fortune, he lost his family, he lost his health, and he asks God directly why calamity has befallen him. When he says, I haven't lied, I haven't cheated, I haven't withheld from the poor, what's up, God? God answers in a whirlwind, and like Jesus, often answers in a question. Where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I made the sea? Do you provide food for the ravens? Do you provide shelter for the donkeys on the plateaus? God reminds Job that God is the creator. God brings life. Jeremiah is another one. Jeremiah is one of God's prophets. You know, if you're a prophet, you can pretty much depend on suffering happening to you. God doesn't promise us safety. You know, all of Jesus' disciples were martyred, most of the prophets too. Jesus himself crucified. So you're not really popular when you're a prophet. And Jeremiah was having this, you know, this hard time and asking God, you know, why do the wicked prosper? Why, God? How much longer? How much longer? And God similarly answers in a question. He says, you have raced with men and have gotten tired, so how are you going to compete with horses when the time comes? You're in a safe land now, and you're trusting me, but how are you going to fare when you're no longer in a safe land, when you're in the thicket, in the wilderness? God's telling Jeremiah that, you know, I see you and things are going to get harder. What are you going to do then? I need you to trust me. Here's a third example. David's Psalm, Psalm 77. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? In that same psalm, David answers, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. You are the God who works wonders. So in answer to this question, you know, where are you, God? Why is this happening? God says, God is good. You know, it could get worse. I need you to trust me. and remember what I've done for you. If I'm honest, these are pretty hard answers to understand, and I don't know if I would have been quite so repentant as Job when he heard the answer. You know, I want to know, well, what's the plan, God? You say trust me, but what's the plan? And so thankfully, there's more that God has to say. So number one, just like rivers, God brings life. And number two, just like rivers, rivers have a flow. God is moving. There's a direction. You can always expect a river to have life. You can also expect a river to be moving. It's not a lake. It has some place to be. God has a plan for all of the evil that we commit, all the evil we receive, and all of the evil we see and hear about. You know, it's easy to point out what's wrong in the world, maybe a little harder to look at ourselves and admit how we take part in it, whether we want to or not. I like the prophets, so here's some more prophet examples. The prophets are in the Old Testament of the Bible, and they tell this story over and over and over again. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. They were led by kings or driven into captivity. And there's a rhythm in the prophets. Maybe we'll do a series on them one year. But this is the cycle, the story that they tell. God sees that something's really, really wrong. For chapters upon chapters, we get this catalog of what's really, really wrong. They catalog the sins, usually of all the nations around Israel first. You've done this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. And then they zero in on Israel. Ooh, they weren't expecting that. They list the many failures of Israel, primarily idol worship, trusting in other nations for security rather than God, false religious leaders, hypocrisy, not taking care of the poor, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner. These are the sins that are repeated over and over and over again. It sounds kind of familiar. we face that today too. So what does God do? God responds with burning anger. This is wrong. There are plenty of descriptors of God's anger in the prophets, and I find it uncomfortable to read sometimes. But in a way, it's comforting that God's angry at this, right? This means we can be angry too, and still be rooted in this unshakable, unflappable peace. We can look at the bad and call it bad. We don't have to say to someone who's lost their income or lost their loved one, well, everything happens for a reason. Or God's going to make you stronger because of this, which may be true, but still bad. Anyway, so then after God is, you know, is really angry, he talks about being really angry, and then at the end of these prophets, of these books, of these letters, God seems to change and says things about all of this burning anger of God's turning to compassion, about bringing water to the desert, about cleansing the terrible things by maybe breaking a bone in order to heal it, by burning away the chaff, so that there's wheat there at the end that you can eat, so that the gold is refined in a fire to be even more pure. Here are some of the words from Isaiah. Even though Israel is still sinning, hasn't repented, trapped in idol worship, for my name's sake, I will redeem you. For my glory, God says, something new is coming, foretelling the arrival of Christ. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, even though you are not repentant, even though you are not coming to me right now. For my glory, God says, we are healed. So, just like rivers, God brings life. Just like rivers, God has a plan. There's a destination. And just like rivers, God invites us to let go, let God, and jump in. When we jump into lakes, we don't expect the lake to carry us away. But a river, rivers have river bends, they move. If you're a stone in a river, the current slowly over years and years and years takes away the sharp edges. You become something different, you're changed. You know, if God already has a destination in mind, it could be easy to say, well, I'll just let go. Kind of the yoga namaste, just let go, let everything go away, I don't need to worry anymore. But what we do is we let go and we let God. We let God hold it, we let God carry it. It's not just a passive acceptance of the way things are. when Jesus was with the disciples, he sent the disciples out two by two after being with them for a while. He sent them out to perform miracles and show the people God's glory. You know, Jesus could have done it himself. He could have, you know, but he sent the disciples out. He was inviting the disciples to be part of this work. He was inviting the disciples to jump in and be part of the work that God was already doing through Jesus. And that's God's invitation to us too. That's what God's peace, that gift to us is about. So when we let God hold us, we don't just let go and let the bad fall away. We let go and give it straight to God and jump in right alongside God as God's doing that work. I was, I've been part of this small group here at Oak, and we read books. One of the books we've read was, this was actually, I think, during COVID. It was called Reading While Black by Esau Macaulay. And Esau Macaulay is a professor up at Wheaton, I think still. And one of the questions in that book that Esau Macaulay answers is, what is God's answer to specifically black anger and pain, especially given the history of oppression in the United States and the world? So this is what Esau Macaulay writes. On this side of the Passion and Resurrection, we have found solace in the fact that God responds to black suffering with a profound act of identification with our suffering. What is God's first answer to black suffering and the wider human suffering and the rage that comes alongside it? The answer is to enter that suffering alongside us as a friend and a redeemer. The answer to black rage is the calming words of the Word made flesh. The incarnation that comes all the way down, even unto death, has been enough for us to say, yes, God, we trust you. Coming back to trust. So this gives us freedom to rely on God, to let God work in us. As I was writing, I gave myself two rules. One was, make sure you preach to yourself. Preach something you need to hear. And two, make sure you share the good news. And so, you know, I ask myself, am I bitter? Am I hurt? Am I exhausted? Am I just getting by? How can I be untroubled and fearless when there is clearly trouble, and yet I have this gift of God called peace and the Holy Spirit? And so just like rivers, God brings life. I need to remember his goodness. Hold on to that. Remember what God's done in my life and others. Don't forget that. Just like rivers, God is moving and knows the end of the story. Jesus' peace isn't a numbness. It's not looking away, pretending something bad isn't happening. Jesus' peace is perfectly untroubled and fearless because it doesn't shy away from looking at the darkness. Jesus comes directly to us, enters into our world of darkness, stares us in the eyes, so to speak. And God says, I will redeem you anyways. Just like rivers, God invites us to jump in, to be part of the work already happening. We don't need to be afraid of our own failure, because God's carrying us. Nor do we need to rush into unhelpful helping, maybe paddling upstream rather than being carried downstream. One of my favorite hymns we sang earlier, no storm can shake my inmost calm while to the cross I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? And so as we move towards our prayers of the people and then to communion, I do want to make sure I mention that our scripture today from John, when Jesus is telling us about giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us his peace, Jesus was talking to his disciples at the Passover, where he's about to be arrested and tried and murdered. This is the same night. He says, I'm going to give you peace. Don't be troubled. He knows what's about to come. This is the same night that Judas betrays Jesus, the same night he spends in the Garden of Gethsemane crying to God, if it's possible, take this suffering away from me. the same night he says, I give you this peace. I give you this Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit.